The interesting thing about this is the first time this ever happened. Sunday, we had the opportunity, Elder Valerie and I, we had the opportunity to be up at the Poconos. And the Lord gave me a message. And he told me while I was riding up there, he said, you're going to share the message on Sunday to them and Wednesday night here in Nanuet. He said, he says the same message, but it's going to go to a different audience. And it's going to come out a totally different way. Amen. I've learned to trust him that way, and I understand how to flow in that with him. What he wants me to do, and what I shared with them up there, as I have opportunity to stand before you, he already gave me an assignment. The assignment is this, that when I stand before you, I'm going to teach on the ministry gifts. He said, because there's not much taught about it today, and when you don't teach it on something, there's a lot of misunderstanding. And when there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's mishandling, okay? So we're going to talk about ministry gifts, amen? So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, you can read along with us, okay? Let me know when you're there. My ladies with the healing school aren't here, so they used to give me the thumbs up. Okay, give me the thumbs up. There you go. We're here. Okay, ready. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or in other translations it says worship. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to do what? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly, according to God has dealt to every man what? Say, God has dealt to every man and every woman the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, say office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having gifts differing, say gifts differing. According to the grace that is given to us, I'll continue reading, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorted on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with all cheerfulness. Amen. Now, in this scripture that we just read tonight, the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, and also to the church here in Nanuet tonight, we're to present what? We're to present what? Our bodies how? As a living sacrifice. Now, under the Old Testament, when they presented a sacrifice to God, right? Under the Old Testament, whether it was a dove, was a goat or a sheep or a lamb, they presented that animal, and in order for that sacrifice to be acceptable, what had to happen? The animal had to die. So the animal had to go, you know, the animal had to go, right? Now, under the New Testament, however, we are to present what? Ourselves, how? As dead sacrifices? I mean, if you look at some people in the church, you wonder, maybe it is a dead sacrifice. But how are we supposed to present ourselves? As a living sacrifice. Now, here's the difference, though. Here's the difference. We are to present ourselves to God as what? A living sacrifice. But in order to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, you have to die to self. So there is still a death. In the Old Testament, it was an animal. In the New Testament, is what? Me. Say me. Me. Okay. So now, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Now, let's go on further. Look at verse, where am I? Okay, let's look at verse 2. What does he say? And be not what? Be not what? Conform to what? In other words, I think in the Message Bible, it says, don't let the world fit you into its mold. How many of you realize that the world has a mold? And they're either going to put you in it, or they're going to try to figure you out and say, oh, you're this, or you're that. You know, that's how the world figures things out. It says you must be this. You must be an evangelical, right? Because they're going to try to put you in a mold, but not to be conformed to this world. Now, what's going to avoid us from being conformed to this world? Verse 3. Look at verse 3. By the what? By the renewing of our mind to what? To the word of God. So in other words, here's what Paul is saying. Present ourselves as what? A living sacrifice, right? For our worship to God, right? Be not conformed. Do not allow this world to put you into its mold, but be what? Transformed how? What's going to renew your mind? Tied? The word of God. By the word of God, every time you and I read the word of God, we're feeding our spirit man, but we're also renewing what? Our minds, okay? Now, he goes on further here. He says that you may be able to do what? Prove what? What are you going to be able to prove when you renew your mind? What is the good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to ask you this. How many of you want the good? Okay, put your hands down. I'm going to trick them on this one. How many of you want the acceptable? Okay. How many of you want the perfect will of God? Everybody's hands goes up in that. Same thing happened in Poconos, right? Few hands went up on the good. Few hands went up on the acceptable. But when I said, how many of you want the perfect will of God? Everybody's hand goes up, right? Well, in order for us to receive the perfect will of God, we're going to have to present ourselves how? As a living sacrifice, right? We're going to have to die to who? Ourselves. We're going to have to do what? Not conform to this world. Don't allow this world to put you in its mold, right? How are we not going to allow ourselves to be in this mold? By what? The renewing of what? Our minds. What do we renew our minds to? The word of God. Once we do that, then we can discern. Now listen, you can discern what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. You know, when I first got saved years ago, I remembered, you know, I didn't understand salvation, so they taught me about salvation. But right after salvation, the next thing I wanted to know was, what's the will of God? What is the will? And you hear people say, you can know the will of God, right? How many of you ever want to know what's the will of God for your life? Okay, some of you already got it figured out. Okay, that's great. The rest of us haven't, right? So we can know the will of God. Now, I want you to understand this. The will of God is found in his word, okay? God has a path. Now, listen to this. God has a way for every one of us who are believers how to live. He has a plan for your life. He has a way, okay? And contrary to popular opinions, when we talk about ministry, when we think about this, everybody thinks that God's looking for the talented and the intelligent, right? You would think that, right? But God's not looking for talent. He's not. I know tonight's Wednesday night at the Apollo. They're looking to see who's talented. God's not looking for talent. God's not looking for intelligence either. Although all of us here are intelligent. Amen. But what God is looking for, right? Here's what God does. God has an apprenticeship program. Did you know that? You do know that? Okay, now what's the, I'm going to give you the name. We're going to spell out the name of God's apprenticeship program. Okay, you ready? Spell it. Say S-E-R-V-I-C-E. What does that spell? Hey, you got it. So in other words, God's apprenticeship program is service. So tonight what I'm going to talk with you about briefly is we're going to talk about ministry gifts. Now what I'm going to do is lay a foundation here. Ministry gifts, a call to service. Okay? Ministry gifts, a call to service. Now going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to do what? Think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, right? As God has given to every man what? the measure of faith. Now, something interesting about that. Notice what Paul says. He says, for I say through what? The grace that was given unto me. Now, what grace was given unto Paul? And it got quiet in that Proconos too. Turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at what grace was given to Paul. Now, I know there's a lot of teaching on grace, but for the purpose of this lesson, let's just stay with me, okay? We're going somewhere, amen? As I always say, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, let's pick it up at verse 10. Now, this is, just to give a little backdrop because of time's sake, this is when Paul, or Saul, was on the road to Damascus, and he had letters of threatening of the Christians. He was going to waste them, right? So while he was on the road, he encountered who? Jesus, right, on the road in a vision, right? So he was blinded. He told him to go to this place and someone would come and see him, right? Now, God is now, let's pick this up. God is speaking to one of his disciples, okay? So we're at Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Let's read. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named what? Ananias. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord, right? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now look what Ananias said, verse 13. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. In other words, Ananias was obedient, but he wasn't stupid. So he's telling the Lord, wait a minute, Lord, you want me to go to that guy? I heard a lot about him. You know, we heard a lot about this guy, Saul, right? Matter of fact, he wasn't going to go there to lay hands on him. He was going to go lay something on him, but not his hands, right? He had concerns, right? And he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But now listen to what the Lord said. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is what? A chosen vessel unto me. In other words, Saul of Tarsus was a chosen vessel unto God. Now listen to what he's going to do. To bear my name before who? The Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Say Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. That was Paul's grace. That's the grace he was talking about. God graced him to speak to who? Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Okay? So that was his grace, right? Now, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's see what Paul has to say here. We're talking about ministry gifts, a call to service. Amen? Now, in Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 13. Now, Paul is speaking. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past. In other words, his lifestyle in time past in the Jewish religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and did what? Wasted it. So he wasted the church, right? And profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me how? By his grace. So Paul understood his grace. God called him by his grace, okay? Now, I know we have a lot of teaching, a lot of words about grace, but for tonight and for the purpose of this lesson, I want to give you just one definition, and this is the one we're going to work with tonight, amen? Okay, grace is really this. Here's one of the definitions. Power and equipment for ministry. Say that. Say, grace is God's power and equipment for ministry. Now turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see what Paul is saying. Where am I at? Ephesians chapter 4. There you go. And let's pick up at verse 7. Okay? Are you there? Am I going too fast? No? Okay, good. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 to 10. But listen to what Paul says. He said, but unto every one of us is given what? Grace. I want to put it this way, equipment for ministry. So every one of us in this room, every single one of us have equipment for ministry. You got that? Not just me up here on the mic, but every one of us in this room has equipment for ministry, right? Keep on going. According to what? The measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and did what? Gave gifts unto men. Okay, now, look at, I just want, okay, keep on reading. He that descended is also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, let me just explain something. What he said he led captivity captive is referring to Jesus. After Jesus was crucified and died and was resurrected, before he was resurrected, before he came up to the earth, because where was Jesus prior to that time? His spirit was where? In hell. But where was his spirit at in hell? Was it in Sheol? He was in hell where sinners were. He was in Sheol, okay? But there was a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Some of our other brethren called it purgatory, where people, the New Testament saints were waiting for the promise of the Messiah. Those Old Testament saints waiting for the promise of the Messiah. So when Jesus rose from the dead, when he rose up, when his spirit rose up, when he took the keys of hell and death out of Sheol, out of Hades, he walked across over to Abraham's bosom. And what did he lead? Captivity captive. So the captivity captive that he led were the Old Testament saints up into glory. Okay? But he said, and he gave what? Gifts unto men. Equipment for ministry, right? Now, let's look at this verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he gave captivity, he gave gifts unto men. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also first descended where? First into the lower parts of the earth, as I explained. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might do what? Fill all things. Okay? Let's keep on going. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's the purpose. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, that word perfecting means not that we're all going to be perfect, but the maturing of the saints for what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in other words, the purpose for the ministry gifts were to prepare the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. These gifts were given to serve others, not self. Got that? So the gifts that we have, they've been given to us by God to do what? Serve others, not ourselves. Okay? Keep that in mind. I want you to think about that, right? I had a person one time ask me this many years ago, not in this church, but in the church we were a part of. One day he walked up to me. He said, you know what? I want to know, what is my gift? What is my ministry gift, right? And I just asked him a basic question. I said, okay, what are you currently doing in the church you're a part of? What type of Christian service are you doing in your church? He looked at me and said, nothing. So guess what his ministry gift was? No, his gift was something. His gift was latent. Even though, remember, we all have gifts. He wasn't doing nothing with his gift. His gift was latent. It was like buried. You know, in the church today, there are a lot of, you know, they talk about buried treasure. There's a lot of buried gifts in the church. People are sitting on them. Okay, it got quiet in here. Got quiet up there too. Okay, but here's what I want you to understand. Each and every one of us have gifts. And I said this before, and it's true. You know, God, you know, he doesn't anoint statues. See, everybody wants the anointing, right? Every one of us are anointed. But here's what happens. When you get into service, then that's when you start to develop your gift. Your gift will develop in service. Nobody ever got into full-time ministry sitting like a statue. Okay? But as you begin to exercise service, it's in the area of service that we move into those areas of giftings. Amen? Now, here's what I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. It's through service that we discover what gifts God has graced us to do. Keep that in mind. It's through service that we discover what gifts God has graced us to do. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself. Amen. If I can show you in the Bible what I just said, would you believe it? Yeah, somebody's too quiet. Or you're meditating on it. You're going to sleep. I can turn the heat off. No, I'm only kidding. I ain't turning off no heat. I don't care. We paid our rent. Hey, I'm not going back to those days. Never going back. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I want to show you how God promotes, okay, his apprenticeship program, okay? Is everyone at Acts chapter 6? Okay. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 6, okay? I'm reading from the King James. Read with what version you have. Let's read. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men, how? Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we may give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parthenas, Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they have set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them," right? Now, here's what I want you to see. In the early church, the apostles had a situation come up, right? In other words, there wasn't an equality of the distribution, right? That happens sometimes when you have a grouping of people, right? So one group said, the Gentiles or the Grecians, were saying, "Hey, they're taking care of the Jews' widows more than ours. What's up with that?" And then the other one said, no. And the other one, the Jew said, no. I see them, you're taking care of yours. So in other words, there was a dispute of the daily ministration of how things were going to be doled out, right? So the apostles said what? They called the disciples together and they said, "Listen, these were not the 12. These were the 12 apostles, but these were disciples." That means followers of Jesus. They said, "Search out among yourself 7 men." Now notice, in order to do this job of serving tables, there was a requirement. Everyone got that? So what was the requirement? Number one was what? Of what? Honest report. Right? Number one. Honest report. What's the second thing? Full of the Holy Ghost, not full of anything else, right? And number three, what? Full of Holy Ghost and what? And wisdom. Now I want to ask you this. In this room right now, if Jesus was to walk in here and said, "Listen, Deacon Ken's going to like this part, the daily food ministry, you know, doling out the food," Jesus says to all of you, pick out 7 people in this group right now that have honest report, that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that can wait on tables. Right now, I want you got all of you in here, look around, pick out 7. Now, let me let you know on a clue. The 7 already know who they are. In this group right now, the 7 already know who they are. So if Ken gets up and says, "Oh yeah, Jesus said next Saturday we're going to dole out the food," the 7 already know who they are. Some of you are looking around. The 7 know who they are. So in other words, and the same thing happened to Poconos too, right? The same thing happened. They got quiet. But the truth of the matter is they had to qualify to do this, right? So the 7 men were picked, right? Now, the Bible notes the acts of 2 of them, right? And who are the 2 that the Bible gives special notice to? Stephen and Philip. Now, let's look at Stephen real quick. Stephen was, and the office that they were called to was called what? Deacons. Now, deacon comes from the word deaconi. That means one who serves tables. Got that? One who serves tables. So these 7 were given the job of doing what? Serving tables, right? Right? So now, out of the seven, the Bible pulls out two. One of them was Stephen. Now, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, like it said, right? And in Acts, the seventh chapter, we don't have time to go there. You can read it on your own. What did Stephen do? He preached the first sermon of the New Testament to the Jewish brethren, right? I think it was the Sanhedrin. He was in front of the Sanhedrin. And he was preaching from Genesis to where they were, to where he was, and Christ is risen. And you think with that wonderful, powerful service that they would send him somewhere else, right? What happened after he preached that wonderful sermon? He got what? He got stoned, right? I'm not talking on drugs. He got stoned to death for using his gift. But that was his gift. So we don't hear any more about Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the New Testament church. So here it is. But now let's look at the second guy. I want to focus in on the second guy, okay? That's the purpose of tonight. Let's look at Philip, shall we? Turn to Acts chapter 8. Now in Acts chapter 8, what happened to the church, because Saul was there breathing out consent to their death. Saul was like a terrorist. He was raising terror in the church in Jerusalem, and persecution hit the church. So everybody took off, right? Everybody, and we used to say in the Bronx, everybody split, right? Everybody took off, right? Now, let's see what happened to Philip, right? Now, are you there? Turn to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Are you there? Let's read what it says. Then Philip went where? Down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? Preach Christ unto them. Now listen, persecution just happened, right? Now in the natural, when stuff happens, let's say, for example, we're meeting here, right? And the Clarkstown police is going to raid this place, right? They're going to raid and arrest whoever's in here. And we get wind of it, right? And we're going to take off, right? Now everybody's going to take off. You're going to go to what? A safe place, right? But notice, Philip went where? Samaria. Notice it said only Philip went to Samaria. Why didn't the Jews go to Samaria? Because that was the place none of them wanted to go. Remember, the Samaritans did not like the Jews. But Philip went to a place that was not popular. We're talking about service, right? Sometimes in service, you may be called upon to do something that's not popular or convenient. But what was in Philip came out. Notice Philip didn't say, oh man, I'm in Samaria and I really hate this place. And you know what? He didn't say it. What did he do? He preached what? He proclaimed Christ to them. He proclaimed Christ. Now, how could Philip, a guy who was waiting on tables, preach Christ unto the people in Samaria? He must have heard something while he was serving, right? So that lets you know, sometimes people are serving and not listening. He was listening to the apostles. He was listening to them saying how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that was sick and oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Philip heard that. So when Philip went to that unpopular place, he was doing what? Preaching Christ to them. Now let's see what the result was of Phil down in Samaria, right? Look at what it says, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave what? Heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing what? The miracles he did. Now, wait a minute. This was a guy that was just waiting on tables. But you see the pattern? When persecution struck, he went to the least unpopular place, but what was in him was starting to come out. God was taking that unpopular, uncomfortable place and starting to perfect his gift. Now Philip is starting to do what? Preach the anointed one and his anointing to the people that don't like him. And what happened? Miracles, signs, and wonders began to happen, right? Let's keep on reading. For with unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out many that were what? Possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Look at verse 8. And there was what? Great joy in that city. So would you agree that Philip the deacon, that went to the place that none of his other peers wanted to go, but he preached Christ unto them, he brought revival to a city. Would you agree? Yes. So Philip brought revival, right? Or God used Philip to bring revival, right? Now, here's something I want you to see. He brought revival, right? But look what look what the church did. Now, look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, meanwhile the apostles were still hanging out in Jerusalem, right? The deacons were running all over the place. And when the Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received what? The word of God, what did they do? They sent down who? Super apostle Peter and John. So guess what? Here was Philip preaching Christ in them, holding the revival, right? And all of a sudden the word came in. The two big guys came, the two big guns came in. It's okay, we'll take it from here, Phil. So what did Phil have to do? Step back. He had to step back. So he went back to Jerusalem. Okay? So sometimes in ministry, we're talking about a call to service. Sometimes it may feel like you're taking a step back. But notice what Philip did. He was obedient, right? But God's not through with Phil, and he's not through with you, okay? Let's take a look at this. You want to take a look further? Now, here's what happens to some of us before we go further. I've been saved now for 40 years, and I thank God for that. I've been in this church for over 34 years, about that. I've heard the same thing again and again. So when I hear it, I start to chuckle. I'm here to serve. How many of you heard that one? How many of you heard, I'm here to serve? How many of you said that, I'm here to serve, right? But here's what happened. Phil, they took him out of service. He brought revival, right? So now he's back in Jerusalem. So when we're talking about serving God, we're here to serve, but see, I've seen it. Some people are here to serve, but when it's convenient. Some people are here to serve when it serves them. Now, there's a word for that. It's called self-serving, right? Self-serving is not servants that work in the kingdom of God. Everyone got that? There's no such thing as a self-serving saint, okay? Everyone got that? That's an oxymoron, okay? Now, let's go back to Phil, right? Back to Phil. Now, look at chapter 8, right? Let's look at verse 26. Are you there? We're in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 26. And look at what happened. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Now, listen. This tells me the heart of Philip. If he would have been angry and bitter and grumpy, when that angel would have came, he said, man, you go somewhere else, right? But notice, he followed the direction of the angel. The angel said to do what? Go where? Go towards south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Jerusalem is here. He's going south to Gaza. Gaza is the desert. The angel told him to go 40 miles to a desert. Can you imagine going 40 miles to a desert? And it didn't say he had a horse or a donkey. So guess what he had to use? His feet. But guess what? Philip went to Gaza, right? Now, in the desert, how many of you have ever been near the desert or at a desert, or you've seen movies about deserts? What's in the desert? Nothing. It's barren. So we could say this. The angel, under the direction of God, told Philip to go to a place that's barren. Obscurity. No one's going to know him out there. And another thing, too. All the angel said was what? Go. Now, some of us would have said, okay, angel, I'll go if you let me know who's there, if you let me know how long I'm going to be here, if you give me something to go for the journey. No, the angel told Philip to do what? Go. And what did Philip do? He went. So in other words, obedience. We're talking about, you know, the ministry gifts, a call to service. It's going to require obedience, right? So Philip goes down to the desert, right? Now, let's see what happened while he was down at the desert. Look at verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold what? A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. Now follow this picture. 40 miles south in the desert, Philip is there. The only people he sees is a caravan coming north, and that's Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, to come with treasure to worship in Jerusalem. Now, here's Philip looking at this. You know, I can imagine him saying, man, if this don't beat all, he's in the desert. He's going south. They're going north. But listen to what happens. Let's follow this story. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet, right? There was an Ethiopian eunuch, right? Behold, he rose and went, okay? And a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, he was reading something, right? But now look at this. Verse 29. Are you there? Then what happened? The Spirit said to Philip, what? Go near and do what? Join yourself to that chariot. Now, once again, Philip, who was a deacon in Jerusalem, in persecution, he ran to Samaria. Samaria, he preached Christ, had a revival. They sent him back home. The angel sends him down to Gaza in the desert. He's in the desert. Now the Spirit of God's telling him, join yourself to that chariot of that man. Notice he didn't say the queen. He told him specifically what to do. Obedience, but also waiting for the direction of the Spirit of God. So now here's Philip joining himself. Now, once again, I don't think that chariot was standing still. The chariot was, you know, rolling along. Philip's running. He got to catch up to the chariot, right? So I guess he jumped in, right? He's talking to this Ethiopian eunuch, right? Let's see. Let's keep on going. And he said, how can I accept some man? Now, this is the Ethiopian eunuch talk. No, Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he says unto him, do you understand what you're reading? In other words, Philip is asking the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And listen to what he says. Listen to what the Ethiopian says. He says, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, or I ask you, whom speaketh this prophet, of himself or some other man? So guess what Philip did? Look at verse 35. Then Philip did what? Opened his mouth and began at the same scripture in Isaiah, right? And he preached what? He preached unto him Jesus. So now we're starting to see purpose, right? God led him to the desert by the angel's instruction. The Spirit led him to the chariot. Now that he's in the chariot, he's the man of the hour, right? Because he heard what the need was. He answered and told, and he preached Jesus unto this man. Look at verse 36. And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, I put a stick of pin there. If you're in a desert, there's no water, right? That's why it's called the desert, right? But did you notice that when Philip went from Jerusalem to Samaria to Gaza to the chariot to the man and he preached Christ to him, there was the provision of water. See, so when we're talking about ministry gifts, a call to service, it may look like you're in a dry place. It may look like you're in a place where nothing is happening. Why am I talking to this person? But right around the corner was the next provision, right? And there was water. Now let's see what the Ethiopian had to say, right? About the water, right? And he went a certain way in a certain water, and the eunuch said unto him, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Now listen to what Philip said. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I always say that to people when we're water baptizing them. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I want them to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Woo. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord did what? caught Philip, caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away on his way rejoicing. Now, here's something interesting. God sent him down to Gaza, the desert, right? He's at the desert ministering to this one man, this Ethiopian. But here's what I want you to understand. History records that that Ethiopian man, when he understood and Philip preached Christ to him, that man brought Christianity to the nation of Ethiopia. That man received water baptism. And I never had that one happen. After you baptize somebody, he come out of the water. He was what? Translated. You know, you remember Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. So now he walked 30 miles down, right? Now listen to this. God translated him. I'll say translated him, right? He translated him 30 miles north to where? To Azotus, right? But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, I want you to see this in the map. Azotus is down here. Jerusalem's over here. Azotus is on the coast. God moved. After he baptized that Ethiopian in Gaza, moved him up 30 miles to Azotus. From Azotus, it says, Philip went up the coast preaching till he came to Caesarea. You know how far Caesarea was from Azotus? Or Azotus from Caesarea? 70 miles. So now, what do you think Philip was doing as he was going up and down that coast? Preaching what? Jesus Christ. He was preaching Jesus Christ going up the coast 70 miles, right? Now, show you where Philip wound up at. Turn with me, right? Turn to Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 8. Now, this is Paul talking in his journeys because he's traveling around to Caesarea. Now, listen to what the writer says. He says, "And the next day, we," referring to Paul and his company, "that were with Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of" who? Philip who? The evangelist. This was the same Philip. You see the pattern? A man's gift. The Bible says a man's gift will make room for him. So what happened to Philip was this. He went to a place that was in obscurity, right? He was obedient to the directions of God by way of the angel and the Spirit of God. He ministered to the Ethiopian. After that, he's translated up to Azotus, and he's going all the way up to Caesarea. He stops at Caesarea because that was the path that God had it for him, right? But now we see Philip as being who? Philip who? Is he still the deacon? But what is he? He's an evangelist. How did he become an evangelist? Because the gift and the grace in his service, as Philip started, remember, this is the same Philip that started out in Acts chapter 6. What was he doing? Waiting on tables. But from waiting on tables, he went to where it was the difficult places. See, it's in the difficult places that your Christian character and my Christian character is developed. It's in those difficult places and obedience. He was obedient to where God would have him to go. And every step of the way, God was opening the door of his gift being made known. So finally, we see him in Acts, the 21st chapter. He's Philip, now the evangelist, in a ministry gift. Okay? Now, what does that all have to do with us tonight? Everything. I want to put it to you this way. Philip's submission and obedience moved him on with God's plan for his life and ministry. Same thing for you and I. Our submission and obedience to God's plan for our lives moves us on in ministry. Okay? Not going anywhere else. But that is what it is. Now, I want to quote a famous person who said this. A famous person once said this. He said, or she said, "Service is the rent we pay to occupy our space in life." Let me say that one more time. Service is the rent we pay to occupy our space in life. Now, the Holy Spirit said this, and I wrote it down. He said, "Service is the means by which the Father selects and equips those he graces to be placed in ministry. Now, I want to close with this. Turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew, the 20th chapter. This is Jesus speaking. And what better example of a servant than Jesus, right? Would you agree? Now, let's look at what he says. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 28. But before we read 28, go up to verse 25. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? But Jesus called them unto his disciples, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. What Jesus was saying in essence is this: the world, when it's in authority, it exercises dominion over you. And they will let you know real quick, hey, I'm your manager, you know, or I'm the president, or I'm this. They will let you know. Gentiles, the world will let you know and try to put you in your place. Don't you know I have rank over you? Don't you know I'm more important than you? Right? That's the Gentiles. Jesus was saying the Gentiles exercise authority like that. But let's see what Jesus said. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Did you hear that? So here's what I want you to understand. The higher you go in your service to God, it doesn't make you greater than the people that you serve. Do you understand that? The higher you go. So it makes no difference what title you move into. It does not make you above those whom you called to serve. Everyone, I want everyone to see that. You got to understand that. Okay, he keeps on with the thought, right? He says it this way: but whosoever will be great among you, let him be what? Okay, look at your Bible. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be what? Your minister or your servant. Verse 27. For whosoever will be chief among you, let him be what? Now, here's what happens in the world. Everybody wants to be chief, right? Everybody wants to be El Jefe, right? So that way you got to report to me. You know, you report to me. I don't report to you, right? But Jesus said it's opposite in the kingdom of God. If you want to be chief in the kingdom of God, I'm not talking about chef either. I'm talking about chief. How many of you want to be chief? Nobody wants to be a chief. No, you don't want to be a chief. No, I mean, really, hold on. You don't want to be a chief in the kingdom of God? Do you want to be a chief in the kingdom of God, or you want to stay as a squaw? You want to be a chief in the kingdom of God, right? Let me see the hands up. Come on, put the hands up. If you want to be chief in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be what? Servant of all. Everybody got that? Now, Jesus closes by saying this. He says, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, I came not to minister, not the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to do what? To minister and to give what? His life a ransom for many. So when we're talking about ministry gifts, it's really a call to service. You follow what I'm saying? It's a call to service. You know, God is going to be doing some miraculous things in this in RLCC in this upcoming year. We're moving into our 40th year. You know, and God does things. There's significance in things that God is doing. There is significance in the fact that some of you in this audience are faithful in your service. And God is the one that will elevate you. So look for elevation from him. The Spirit of God says this: look for what I have for you. Even those things that appear like a step back. A step back is not a step back in the spirit realm of the spirit. It's a setup for what I have for you. For you see, I have good plans for you. I have good plans for this congregation. Some of the things may not look like they make sense, but they were never intended to make sense, says the Spirit of God. I move through my same way of how I do things, through service, through faithfulness, through service, through faithfulness. I move one here, I put one here, I place one here, I call one here, but I look to see those who will serve me, says the Spirit of God. God is going to do some miraculous things in this fellowship in this upcoming year. And it's a call to service, a call to service. Each and every one of you in this room have gifts that God has placed in you. And Paul telling Timothy, he says, stir up the gift that was placed in you by the laying on of hands, by the presbytery. That's what he said, by the elders. Stir up the gifts, RLCC, stir up the gifts, stir up those gifts. And you may be asking, well, how can I stir up these gifts? And the answer is this, through service. Through service, you stir up the gifts. Through service, you stir up the gifts. Opportunities. Opportunities are always before you in ministry, says the Spirit of Grace. Not everyone takes the opportunity. I anoint those who avail themselves to me, says the Spirit of Grace. I anoint those who avail themselves to me. A call to service. The Spirit of Grace is saying there is a call to service in this ministry for such a time as this.